want to speak about Eliezer, which is part of Parashat Hayei Sarah. In order to speak about Eliezer, we have to come find the place, first place for his mention, which was in last week's Parashat, in Genesis 15, verses 2 through 4. The Lord speaking to Abraham, he's going to renew the covenant with Abraham. But Abraham said, his name was still Abram, "My Lord Adonai, in Hebrew that's Adonai Yud Hei Vav Hei. What will you give me, since I am living without children, and the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look," talking to the Lord, "don't you see, Lord?" I mean, that's like my prayer sometimes. You're not aware of what's going on in my life right now. "You have given me no seed, so a house-born servant is my heir." He's referring to Eliezer of Damascus, who came with him from that part of the world when Abram left Haran. "Then behold, the word of Adonai came to him, saying, 'This one will not be your heir, but in fact, one will come from your own body, will be your heir.'" One comes from your own body will be your heir. This is still a few years ahead from when it actually comes to pass. In this case, the prophet is the Lord himself. And he's saying that you do have a faithful servant named Eliezer. You have someone who's been with you all these years, came with you from the beginning and serves you faithfully, just like a firstborn son does. Just like a firstborn son would in this time in the scripture. So basically saying, look, if something doesn't happen, and I actually essentially saying, I don't have any clue how it's going to happen, but I still got to tell you, remind you, so to speak, of what you said. We humans have to remind the Lord of what he said. Not because he needs reminding. We need remembering. We need to remember what he said. This is in Genesis 15, verse 2 through 4. In a minute, I'll speak about that word, Eliezer. Now jump to today's parashat, in Genesis 24. It's the beginning of the parashat for today. Okay. "Then Abram said to his servant, the oldest of this household, who managed everything that belonged to him, 'Now put your hand under my thigh, so that I may make you take an oath by Yud Hey Vav Hey, the God of heaven and the God of earth. And the oath that I want you to make is that you will not take a wife for my own son from among the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am dwelling. On the contrary, to my land and to my relatives you must go and get a wife for my son Isaac.'" Genesis 24, verses 2 through 4. So I want to speak about this thing, which is very important, relating to the fact that Abraham feels that, you know, he's on a different part of life. He actually didn't start as a young man in this journey. He was already quite grown and quite successful. Last week I shared that he probably had anywhere from 1,000 to above that were part of him. You know, there were so many males, but their males weren't alone. They had wives and they had children. They also had cattle. I don't know if they had dogs in those days, but they had, you know, they had other things. Each one is a household. By the time you take count, it's easily 1,000 people that Abraham is managing. He's in charge. And this is the time when the Lord says to him, Abram, I want you to leave your land, Lech Lecha Me'aretzcha, leave from where you are, and go where a place that I will show you. And I talked about the fact that no GPS, nothing. He's just going to trust that he will show him, and he signifies his trust by taking the first step. In another place during this reading, it says, the Lord reminds Abraham that every place that you put your foot on, once you enter Canaan, every place you touch with your feet is going to be yours. That's not just the land of Israel. It actually comes from the Euphrates, which is called Hebrew because he crossed the river. Okay, the river is the Euphrates, the famous river that goes through what's now called Iran. Okay, so every step I'm going to give you. So he ends up in the Negev and around there and in Hebron and in that part. But, you know, in order to get there, he's coming from the northwest, kind of. So maybe it's northeast. Eliezer is a Hebrew name. El means God. Eli means my God. Makes it personal. The yud at the end of a noun makes it personal. Third person, personal. Eli, my God. Not just God, my Elohim. Okay? I don't like using God in general. It's my Elohim, my El. And then the word Ezer. Now you have met this word before. Because in Genesis, when Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh created Eve, the scripture said, use the word Ezer Kenegdo. Ezer means help, okay? And Kenegdo means equivalent to, in the same manner, of the same kind of thing. So it's translated in scriptures as helped meet. Okay, the word there, meet, is not that she's going to meet his needs, but that she is capable of meeting every need. She's in every way equal to him. Some people say he didn't take her from the feet that he could trample on. He didn't take her from the head that she could lord over him, but she took him from his side, from his rib, so that they could be side by side. That picture, that Torah picture, Ezer Kenegdo, okay, help meet, it's one of the most important things that one discusses with someone who wants to get married, what it is that's going to happen, okay? What it is that's going to happen to her and what it is going to happen to him. These are two different people. Scripture says that for this reason shall a man leave his mother and father and his household and cling to his wife. Okay? So, it's speaking to the man, but the woman has to leave too. The woman has to leave also. And to tell you the truth, I've been in ministry since 1980 and have participated in a lot of marital counseling since 1980. That make it 45 years ago. And one of the, at least for my people from Puerto Rico, that originally were the people that were attending this congregation, that was a revelation that the scripture actually said that. Puerto Ricans tended to not want to leave, especially the daughter, in those days, to call Puerto Rico using AT&T was about $300 to $400 a month. I'm speaking 90s. And this family was in real financial difficulty. And when I had the privilege to work with them and look at their finances, it stood out. Why, okay, everybody pays like $50 for phone. Why is yours $350, $400 a month? And came to find out that the mom had to speak to her mom and did every day for over an hour, every single day. I've been speaking to her since I got married. So there was a point of, you can open the Bible and say this is what it says. They've been doing this for many years. The husband didn't understand it either. Had he understood it, he would have put a stop. Instead, they went into debt and continued to go into debt. The interest rate in the 90s was 25%. And if you were not of means, in other words, if you didn't qualify for the loan in the most proper way, they would often give you a loan at 35%. You hear what I'm saying? Okay? There were companies that they live off people that are in debt that way, providing money for a much higher interest rate. It was so bad that the U.S. government stepped in and forced interest rates down in the 90s so that, you know, you have 1.5% per month. Well, 1.5% per month multiplied by 12 is 18%. Okay, so if you borrow $1,000 or you put $1,000 in your credit card, they will send back saying you need to pay this minimum payment. What happens is that minimum payment, the 1.5% per month, 1.5% of $1,000, okay, 1% of $1,000, 1% of 100 is a dollar, 1% of 1,000 is 10. 15% or 1.5%, you know, 1.5% is $15. So if the payment is $16, let's say, then 15 of the 16 go to pay the interest rate for that month, which does not you still owe $1,000. And then the $1 goes to the 1,000, which is now $999 for next month. You get the idea? The payments are not made so that you get rid of the loan fast. The payments are made in such a way that after 6 months to a year and a half, they have collected enough money from you that even if you default, they're ahead. I know this is not fun to talk about these things, but it's the truth. And my job in those early years was to sit down with folks that were in this kind of situation and try to discuss what the Bible actually says to do. When, for example, you can't just go in and say, well, the Bible says you have to have no debt. Okay? That actually 90-some percent of everybody I've ever had in my congregation has debt. So, and what's the debt? Well, it depends. In this case, there was a max not American Express, not Visa. There was a maxed MasterCard and a maxed another card, a maxed account at Sears, a maxed account at another big company, JCPenney. And the whole idea of if we add the minimum payments that you have due, you only have enough money left to pay the rent and to pay the electricity. There's not enough money for the food. The truth of Scripture is really important, but the working out of the truth of Scripture is itself a process. And sometimes people just cannot immediately go, well, so immediately, well, here's the problem. Immediately, the Bible says that you and your husband are a unit. It says that you are his helpmeet, ezer, meet, you're the help. You're his help. But you're an independent unit that lives in an independent place. Well, yeah, we do. We live in Gainesville, and my parents live in Puerto Rico. Okay, got that part. Well, the other part says that you need to leave in order to cleave. You need to leave in order to cleave. Well, we did leave. No, you're not really cleaving because you have this hour and a half, 2 hour phone call every day of your life since you've been here. Since you got married and live here, now there's four children, so think for a moment what I'm saying. And this needs to stop. You need to, if you don't stop that, this is an obvious place that you can do. The lady looked at me crying. Just bawling. I remember sitting down and being across her and just say, let's pray, let's ask Yeshua right now to let you know how to proceed. And we prayed and we read the scripture again. I want you to read it. Just read it from your Spanish Bible. Okay? And so we read it from the Spanish Bible. It doesn't say anything different. Even if they had a Catholic Bible, it doesn't say anything different. Okay? And not wouldn't be my choice, but if that's what they have, then whatever Bible you have, well, I just have an NASB. That's fine. I just have a Catholic. That's fine. I just have a, nearly, in terms of the Old Testament, is hardly ever messed with in translations anyway. So you can read that it says you become, in Spanish, a helpmeet, and for this reason you need to leave. That word leave is, I said, let's look at it in the Hebrew, which the person didn't understand, but I did. I said, well, here's what it says in the Hebrew, and that actually means leave. It means go away. And cleave. Okay, cleave means to become one. You cleave to one another. And so it's very difficult to continue to cleave if your emotional tank can only be filled with a phone call to your mom. And so, you know, they eventually, I couldn't continue to be their advisor because you either choose, you have to pick your poison, so to speak, you know. I can either be the advisor but not the rabbi. You know, I can just share and give information and let people do the best they can, but still we don't have the authority to force even what the Bible says on anybody. You have to present it in a way that they themselves want to obey the Lord and receive from it. All of this to tell you that things in the scripture are not so trivial. And we're reading about situations that demand that to do what the Bible says demands that you make some serious decisions, very serious decisions. Abraham knows the Lord said, I'm going to have children and so on. Okay, well, that was 20 years ago. Are you still saying that? And then as we get older, how is that going to happen? I mean, the equipment doesn't work as well as it used to for either one of us. In childbearing, it's typical that in the 50s and so on, childbearing things for ladies is not functional as well. And we have a simpler mechanism, so less things go wrong with ours, okay? And so that's the primary explanation why sometimes it takes men longer, but even men experience that, not the ability to be able to procreate. Eliezer, therefore, means God is my help. But the actual real word that Ezer means, it means my succor. It's not a common English word, S-U-C-C-O-R-R. But in Spanish, it's quite a common name. Because in Spanish, that word means socorro. Mi Dios es mi socorro. Okay, which is very close to the word. Now, let me ask the dictionary, okay, which I did. Tell me what that word means. It means to give assistance or to help in time of want, in time of difficulty, or in time of distress. So it's the kind of help that is coming when there is distress, when there is want, when there is great need. Okay? And is to give help. So the name Eliezer means that my God, yours and my God, are the word help doesn't do it justice. I'm sorry. He is going to be for me my assistance in the time of want, which could be during a famine, right? During the time of difficulty or the time of distress. Abraham is actually now many years from Genesis 15. And he indeed, the Lord visited him, as he said in last week's parashat in Genesis 18, that next year I will visit you. And sure enough, next year he visited him, and he had a son. The Bible says Abraham was 99 when Isaac was born. Okay, so now there's a few more years, because Sarah lived a few more years, so 99 plus. So he's in the hundreds, around 120 or so. And now another new problem happens. He remarried, and he had children from that lady. Okay, but they weren't the sons of promise. The son of promise was through Isaac. So he endows them well and sends them away, and etc. And last week I shared that one of the sons was people that Israel fought with a lot, Moab. Well, one of the sons of Abraham's other children is Midian. Okay? So Midian plays a big part. And so the Midianites are related to the son Isaac and his children, because they're same dad. Isn't that like what happens today a lot in our society? People have the same dad or the same mom, but not the same both parents. Abraham now is, he's got this new problem. He looks around and says, realizes this is not going to work any more than it's going to work for me with Hagar. He understands that. So where is Isaac going to get a wife so that she can, they can themselves be, continue the promised seed? And so Abraham makes the declaration right here at the beginning that I may not be around. I'm over 100 now, and I'm probably not going to make the trip to the Temple Mount, which is short, much less the trip back to where I came from. It's just probably not going to happen. So my trusted servant, Eliezer, which is my God, is my succor, I want you to do this. So he entrusts probably one of the most difficult, one of the most significant things that had to happen. In the weeks to come, we'll also read about what happens when she actually has children. She has Jacob and Esau, and they're twins. Some of you are twins. Michael is a twin. And what's happening there. It also, in a couple of weeks, Parashat, we'll read that Rebecca is very distressed because all the women from around them, Hittite women, etc., don't have the same kind of that they do. So she wants Jacob. She's going to want Jacob to go back to the same place to get a wife, okay, so that this can continue. And he's not going to be able to do it himself, so he trusts somebody. Who's he trust? He trusts his servant. He trusts his butler. His name, actually, Eliezer, implies, my God is my helpmeet, but the name actually implies like a butler, okay? Like Butler Plaza, you know, that name, okay? And so he entrusts him. It's interesting to me that Damascus is not Israel. It's interesting to me that the Hebrews come from Abraham, and this man was not born from Abraham. He is from the same area that Abraham comes from. There's some speculation as to whether he was the son of Nimrod or any, you know, there's lots of things like that. But not a Jew, not a Hebrew. Interesting to me that the most important decision, which is where to find the wife, okay, that will allow the seed to go forward and the story to actually take place, is handed to a Gentile, which should be exciting for us that are not Jews to see that the Lord already had Gentiles part of the program from the very beginning. And not only that, but we are trustworthy. We are trustworthy. We can be trustworthy. Trustworthy to the father of faith. Eliezer is not only serving Abraham, but he's serving Adonai Most High. He's serving Elion. He's serving the God of Abraham. There's no Isaac yet. He's just born. You know, like the song said, well, he's born, and I'm in the song it said, I'm hoping he'd be the one, you know, and that I want to see that take place. He's going to have a first-hand action in it. If this Gentile did not serve Abraham, what would have happened? Okay, I know that the answer is God would figure some other way. So if we don't do it his way is going to happen. So there's alternatives, but they don't involve us anymore. We have an opportunity to be involved. Eliezer has this opportunity. Eliezer was a servant and a steward. But he was the number one person in the household of Abraham. And like the song said, you know, if I go do this and actually succeed, I'm going to be replaced. You don't think that those thoughts ever. I think Eliezer was a real regular guy like the rest of us. And we think about what the Lord asking us to do. Eliezer was a Gentile. How important is this Gentile in the Almighty's plan? In fact, I think it is critical. He's critical. What a beautiful Torah picture. The Torah has pictures of lots of things. Well, this is a Torah picture of an exalted place that is in the hands of non-Jews with Jews. Say that again. An exalted place of a non-Jew with Jews. I am, according to the Bible, whether I'm Jewish or not, I am Abraham's seed and heir, and according to the promise, according to what Paul said, if you are in Messiah, if you are in Yeshua, you are Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. The plan is that through Abraham, the entire world is going to be. But very little has ever been said anywhere about the fact that this particular helper that is a godly person and a server by trade, that his wisdom is going to be relied upon for things to go forth. Abraham's household is a Torah picture of the Messianic age because he's the father of everything. So his household, everything in his house is a picture. It's a Torah picture of our time, of the time of the Gentiles, when the fullness of the Gentile has come in, which has come in. It is, this house has Jews and Gentiles in it. They're together in the household of faith. Eliezer is the first Messianic Gentile spoken of in the Bible. How about that? He was there in the beginning. He was the number one person next to Abraham. So much so that if it didn't work with Isaac, he was prepared to have the promised seed go through this Gentile. Think for a moment what I'm saying. He was worthy of Abraham's inheritance. Think again. He's not flesh and blood. He's not of the lineage of those that cross. He's not a Hebrew. He will become a Hebrew by association. He's with the first Hebrews that exist before there was Jews or anything like that. But the scripture makes it clear that Abraham says, if something doesn't happen, if you don't intervene, then Eliezer will inherit everything of mine. And Abraham doesn't have any qualms about that. He's just telling the Lord, okay, the way I see it, this is what's going to happen. He was worthy of Abraham's inheritance. If any of you are not Jewish, I want to tell you that you are worthy of being an inheritor of Abraham because Yeshua died for us that we could. He brought us in, not as second-class citizens, but as co-heirs. Not for us to tell the Jews, oh, well, they know I've replaced you. There's no replacement theology here, okay? But as a matter of fact, we're in the same family. In the same family of Abraham, there is the Torah picture of what we are in this congregation. We're in the house of Abraham, you know, grandchild and great-great-grandchild, you know, Judah's house. But the Gentiles were there in the beginning. I also want you to know the following. Did you know that Eliezer was among the first circumcised? Wait a minute. There is no covenant of Brit Milah. There's no circumcision, but yes, there is. And here it is. In the story of circumcision, which is in Genesis 17, last week's parashat, verse 26, it says, on this same day, Abraham and Ishmael, his son, were circumcised. So who were the first people circumcised? Abraham and Ishmael. Interesting. Also, all the men of his house. That's the last verse of chapter 20, chapter 17. House-born slaves and slaves purchased from a foreigner, they were circumcised with him. In other words, circumcision happened to not just the Arab people, okay? It happened to Abraham, the father of the faithful. It happened to the Arab people, but also happened to the Gentiles. And there are circumcised Gentiles right here. And one of them is Eliezer. Okay, that sounds like a little more of the Torah picture I'm trying to paint. Because we are circumcised in the heart. The circumcision that's brought by believing in Yeshua. And because of that circumcision, we become part of the household of God. And the household of God comes from Abraham. It doesn't come through somebody new. It comes from there. And it said, therefore, Paul is correct in saying, and we believe that with all our heart, if you are in Messiah, you are, okay, circumcised of the heart, and you are an heir according to the promise. An heir of whom? An heir of your father Abraham. So, that's number one. Second point I want to make. The Bible has the following statement in Proverbs 30. We use Proverbs 30 as part of Shabbat. When you celebrate Shabbat in the home on Friday night, part of it is to quote from Proverbs 30 in the table and make a statement about the wife. It begins by saying, who can find a virtuous woman? That's verse 10 of chapter 31 of Proverbs. That's the beginning of what's called the Eshet Chayil prayer. Who can find a virtuous woman? It's a question. It has a question mark. Okay? Who can find a question woman? Now, the word virtuous woman, okay, which is used in various translations, is a word that can be translated further. So here's what the TLB would say. Who can find a woman of valor or a woman that is of great worth? So let me try to find a Bible that gives us more, like the, of course you know which Bible I'm going to use, right? The Amplified Bible. So look at the Amplified Bible, and here's what it says. A capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman. It's not just virtuous, it's capable, because that's what the Kenegdo is about, right? Capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman. Who is he who can find her? She's far more precious than jewels, and her value is far above rubies or pearls. We say that in the table. She's worth more than rubies. Eliezer, okay, shared Abraham's complete trust. But I want you to know, Eliezer also shared Adonai's complete trust. They both served the same God, the servant and the master together. I'm using those words on purpose here. Okay? He shared Abraham's trust in everything. You couldn't get any more private than put your hand under my thigh. That's quite private. Okay? And it signifies that you are, we're dealing at this kind of level as men. This is very intimate. It's a complete trust, trust in everything. But it also includes Yah Adonai. They both served the same Elohim. Okay? In prayer, this Gentile that is part of Abraham is going to pray and demonstrate that he has a relationship with Adonai. He makes a prayer, and even as he's praying, his prayer is answered. I wish I took a long time today. I don't want to. But if I took away all the constraints, you'd be here another 2 hours, because I could go into detail after detail of what the scripture is saying here. What he does, he accepts that. But, you know, essentially he's saying, I'll do it, but as Adonai gives me the wisdom. And he's not just going to rely that Adonai's going to hand me the wisdom. He's going to pray. He's going to pray for, you know, this is his Adonai's will, isn't it? Isn't this Yah Adonai's will for Isaac to marry Rebekah, for the seed to go on? This is a big deal. This is a big deal. It is his will. But Eliezer doesn't just go, well, you know, since it's your deal, you do it. It's your deal. I'll just take it for granted that I show up and it's going to just somehow, there's going to be an LED on her. You know, and the LED is going to blink. He said, that's her. There's no LED. There's no iPhone. There's nothing. How does he know what she looked like? What's her name? What is even your family? I've never, you know, we come from the same area. Maybe I met your parents, but I don't remember. That was a long time ago, like more than 50 years ago. I don't remember anything about 50 years ago. The other day, I'm thinking, where was the Big Biscuit place? It's about where Albertsons was. Where is Albertsons? You don't know? It was not where Hogan's is, but it's in the building next to it. How about that? Anyway, just for fun. He is going to have the Lord answer his prayer for what's best for Abraham and what's best for God. That can only be guided by Adonai. So who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find a wife like that? The answer is, she comes from the Lord. We all know that. All men here understand that. That we have a special treasure that came from the Lord. And sometimes people ask, well, what do you mean? I'm the special treasure. My wife could ask that and often does ask that. What do you mean I'm a special treasure? I said, yes, you are. Well, explain it to me, and I try to explain it, and she looks at me like, huh? Because I say men kind of things. You go, huh? That's it? You know, like, there's no roses or, you know. We know she's from the Lord. How is he going to rate her? Well, let's go on Google and get the questionnaire of, you know, and give her a questionnaire and see what the score is. And it would rank her according to the score. No such thing. How is he going to do this? Well, he's going to do this the way that's always been done. The way that you evaluate other people is not by the outside. It's by the inside. It's not by what they look like, but it's by what character qualities they have. The character is going to tell the story. And usually men can identify one, two, or three or more. Wisdom more, okay? But let's just, you can identify one character quality for your wife that you say, she has that one. How many more are there? Depending on which list you look at, there's 49 at least. The one, there's at least 48. So some regular percentage of 48. A third? A third of 48 is 16. I would probably get in real trouble if I task each one of you to write down for me 16 character qualities for your wife. I think I could do it. I need some time. When I'm going to do that, I'm going to sit down with a big cup of coffee. I don't need any phones or anything. I don't need to be distracted. Okay? I might get to 13 and go, three more. Now you have to try to evaluate things you don't even see. Like, how many of you watch your wife cook? I watch my wife serve. I don't really watch much of what she cooks or how she does it. You know, I go in the kitchen and, oh, just get me a this. And I start opening things and I can't figure out the order in which in her head is arranged. So I look like an idiot, blinking all these things out, putting back. She said, it's over there. And sometimes it'll be, it's over there. Haven't you seen me go over there when I get glasses? Answer. When I sit down there, I have one track mind. And the only track mind I have is plate here. I am not a very spiritual rabbi when it comes time to eat. I just want to eat. I don't know where she puts the peeler. I have no clue where this other strange-looking bowl is. Where is the big bowls for popcorn? They're up there. The last time that happened, I looked and said, well, how do you get up there? And I didn't answer that question. So I got on my tippy toes and started monkeying with the thing. And finally, I got one out. Was even able to put it back. Ain't no hope for her. I mean, she's shorter than me by 5 inches or whatever. It's not happening. So how'd she get it? Okay. Engineer goes, there must be a ladder somewhere. Where is the ladder? And then, can it handle my weight? Different weight. How about that? Okay. It's not going to be the one that I use to get in the roof. It's going to be some other kind of thing. Sometimes I look at those things and go, there's no way that I'm going to step on that thing and it survive. I step on it, and when I put my second foot, it's going to go everywhere. And now I got two problems. I'm going to be hurt. Number two, I got to replace the thing. And it's not going to be the same because don't go and buy that piece of junk again. That didn't work, okay, et cetera. Got it? Got it. So what is he going to use? He's going to use what we all should use. The important thing is called character. The important thing is called character. Another word for character is virtue. Virtuous woman is a woman of character. Ultimately, it's her virtue, which is her character, that accomplishes the task at hand. What did Eliezer verbalize and then observe so that he could check the boxes? I'm not going to go into this. I'm going to give you November 23, 2019 message. Go find it and look it up. But I'm going to tell you what they are. He found seven qualities. They are in the text. The seven qualities that he found in her was hospitality, cooperative, industrious, considerate, inner beauty, chastity, and obedience. Those are in the text. And on 2019, I did a message on that part of the text. Not today. What I'm going to summarize for you, just in case you didn't read it. Okay? Or you're going to read it. Number one, hospitality. Rebecca knew how to treat strangers and visitors. She was hospitable. There was no question when you read that. She is, was. Number two, cooperative. She was cooperative. Another way to say that is she wasn't disagreeable. Sometimes to get to the cooperation state, you have to go through the state. Okay? Number three, she was a hard worker. Boy, guys can understand that, right? Hard worker. Number four, she was sensitive. Okay, here's the women kinds of things that we don't even, I don't know what sensitive means. I experience it, but I don't know what it means. She was sensitive to others and considerate. I call my wife the most considerate person I've ever had in my life. She was kind of hard to in all males and animals, including those stinky, smelly camels, which they want to give you a ride in Israel. And if you can stand the smell. She possessed physical beauty and goodness in her heart. She was not ugly. The text makes it clear that she was a virgin, a Betulah, whom no man had known. That means she was a virgin. And finally, she was willing to follow Eliezer because she discerned that was from God. The minute she discerned this is from God, she's willing to go. Her own parents and family say, well, what do you say, Rebecca? You can say no. She has a voice. Look, this is the Old Testament, all long time ago. She has a voice. She's not a slave. What say you, Rebecca? I will go. That's what she said. Well, how about staying a couple of weeks? No, I will go now with him. What was the secret, therefore? You can read in the text where Eliezer checking, like almost checking boxes. Oh, she got that. Oh, yes, he got that. Lord, this is unbelievable. He starts to pray when he gets there. Read it. Let me challenge you to read it. He starts to pray when he gets there. Oh, Lord, that she would come and draw water. Next sentence. Here comes Rebecca. She's drawing water. Oh, Lord, that she would give me and my camels water. So he starts a conversation. Basically, I need conversation. I need water. She goes, drink, my Lord, kind of thing, and just lets him drink the whole thing. Okay? That's a test. Like, she's going to get upset that I drank it all, now she's going to have to go get some more, which is not trivial. But then, you know, he's got this puppy face, right? Ladies, you know what I'm talking about? Your husband, your significant other has this puppy face, like, and you know what? What's a puppy want? Oh, the camels! Yes, my Lord, I will draw water for you, camels. How much water does a single camel take? way more than a single human being does. He has multiple camels. That means that she engaged in very hard work just to do that. Meanwhile, Eliezer is doing what? No, he's still praying. And what happens is that he now is used to him pray, God answers. Him pray, God answers. That gets to be exciting. So now he comes up with more things. And you can see, reading the text, how every single one of the things that he thought about were fulfilled right there at that instant. There was no preparation. There was no rehearsal. They were fulfilled right there. I find that I want to end with just that. Prayer was the secret of finding God's choice of a life partner. Prayer was and is. Prayer was and is the secret for finding our life partner. In that sense, then this is applicable to everybody here. Not only did Abraham pray about his son's future wife, but Eliezer prayed. And you see his prayer being answered even as he prays it. Before he can even get it out of his mouth, on the very next part of the verse, it's fulfilled. What is this? He's praying and the answer is simultaneously happening. He is praying and the answer is simultaneously happening. For out, even as he's praying, comes Rebecca to draw out water. What if it had been Rebecca's sister? I mean, you just go ahead and let your mind wander. You know, by the way, when he took a pretty good look at her, he said, gold. That's what he said. Gold. That's gold right there. I better make sure. It looks like I found her already. I've only looked at one, right? There's some of you that married and only look at one. You made the decision once you, very, very soon. It's not true for everybody, but it's true for some of you. Let me just tell you that this is something that Yah Adonai does frequently when we pray. But here it is. Isaiah 65, verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will shema. It says here in English, but the word in Hebrew is shema, which means I will prove that I heard by doing what was said. The Lord Adonai is that intently listening to you and I and our prayers. So much so that if you pray long enough or long enough part of your life, this scripture will come true. Even as you pray, the answer comes up. This is not just for Eliezer, by the way. The Torah picture there is a Gentile in the house of the Lord. It's a Gentile among the chosen people. It's a Gentile among the Father, serving the Father of the chosen people. You are that people. Many of you are. Some of you are Jewish. Look, we are those people, and we are here to serve our God. We are here our work is significant. And through us, much can be accomplished for the plan that God has for his house. Finally, Eliezer and Abraham knew the secret. I've got a secret. Don't get the TV show. I've got a secret. Why? What's the secret? Well, when I say the answer, some of you are going to go, really? The secret was prayer. It's still prayer. It's still the secret. The secret to finding a life partner is to pray. You're looking for a life partner, that's where you begin. Don't go on the internet and start looking at. The secret, what first to do, is pray. What second to do, pray. What third to do, pray. By the way, according to many famous people, such as the one from China that is well known, he learned that when you pray, don't just ask the Lord for something. Lord, give me a bicycle. And he learned that he got this bicycle, and then somebody else got a better bicycle. And Lord, that bicycle would have been better for me. I would have liked that one more. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, well, next time, tell me what you want. If you leave it out to me, I'll give you what I think you should have. And a lot of times we don't get specific. You want a job? Many people pray for a job, but tell them what kind of job you want, how much money you want. If you go to buy a car, tell them what kind of car you want. What color do you want? You know, do you want it to have a this particular thing or not this particular thing? Do you want it to have a GPS or not have a GPS? You can get a car from the Lord, but you'll be happier if you get the car you want. So here's the deal about prayer. Prayer is not just randomly saying things to God. It's specifically spelling out what's necessary for right now, which is what Eleazar did. And he got the right one. So much so that when they're arriving, this is where I want to just get the Bible and just read it. Here they come. And she's coming on riding on one of those. Oh, not exactly a joy ride, right? Here's what happened. She looks over there and it's clear that's the one. And she fell off. Okay, now the guy in here goes. Isaac, good looking too. And he had, he mesmerized her and she fell off the camel. Bible doesn't say. So I can speculate. It would have made more sense if he was riding the camel and he saw her. He would have gone, whoa. To tell you the truth, most of us guys can relate to the wow. Now that we're 70-something years old, I can say there was once upon a time, 60, 47 years ago, that I went, so much so, I couldn't even talk to the woman. She blew me away out of the water. The same one. There's still some of that there. Guess what? In the final analysis, based on Almighty's guidance answering the prayer, Rebecca proved to be just the right wife for him. When I pray the blessing of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah, the order, I change it. I can change my own prayer. I say, Sarah, Rachel, Leah, and Rebecca. Why do you do that? Somebody would ask. The roach over there wanted to know. The spider wanted to know. You want to know? Sarah was beautiful, right? Bible says she was. Rachel and Leah, you know, kind of. But the Bible does say Rebecca was beautiful. And of all the ladies, she seemed to do the least amount of going off the path. You look at her entire life, and the only part you can say, well, she deceived Isaac. Okay? Because she wanted Jacob to get the blessing. It's a blessing she knew from the beginning that it was going to be through Jacob. What she learned from Sarah, well, honey, you got to do something. So she had that in her background, and she attempted to do something. Ultimately, it didn't even have anything to do with her. It had to do with the fact that Jacob could cook and Esau was hungry and he wanted lentils. Really, Esau? Okay, how many of you love lentil soup that you would trade your inheritance for? Anyway, he did. Because the reason he did is because he really didn't care anything about it. It wasn't important to him, but I mean, I own everything anyway. I'm the favorite of my dad. Jacob's the favorite of my mom. I'm the he-man in my house. And Jacob is the she-man in my house. He can cook. He can wash dishes. He can do all those kinds of things. And, you know, and in the Puerto Rico that I grew up in, if you can really do man things, you're awesome. And nobody taught their sons how to do dishes or how to wash dishes or how to wash their clothes or how to cook or anything like that. And you come to find all these Puerto Ricans that are like, oh, you don't know what to do. The best chefs are men. Hello, come on now. So in our household, we taught our boys how to do everything. My son still cooks. All the time, he wants to. So when you go to my son's house, every once in a while, the wife does something. This time when we went, she did something for me. Twice baked potatoes that she makes like an apple pie. But my son did the rest of it. His sons, both of them, do their laundry. My son irons his own clothes. Because that's what was required in my household. You're not just going to sit around and let mom do it all. So much so that actually you can ask Amelise, well, how much did you learn how to cook, honey? I said I didn't learn how to cook a whole lot because Ian was in the kitchen all the time. And he just would say, get out of here, I'm cooking. So when she got married, she realized that she had to really become quite a great cook. And she is a great cook now. She was a great baker when they got married, so she got to him through baking. The guy had all kinds of baking stuff. What do you mean you don't? If you go in the army, you don't have to know how to cook. If you go in the army, you have to learn how to do all kinds of things. If you go into war, I was going to war, to the Vietnam War. We had to learn all those things. I'm glad that my mom taught me, and I'm glad that we taught our children. In closing, second closing, this one sticks. Second closing is that let your prayers be known. The Almighty wants to answer your prayer. And see if what I just said is not true, that even as you pray, your answer will be manifested to you. Let us close our eyes for a second and pray. Father, I thank you that we're